Let me invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8, and read along with me as I read our passage. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time will come and is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. This is the word of God. So I was sound asleep. I heard Bonnie yell next to me in the bed. I awakened to fireworks above my head from the ceiling fans. The sparks were flying. I screamed. I rolled out of bed, still screaming. The cat took off down the hallway. I jumped out of bed. I was yelling, still kind of half asleep. I kicked the leg rest on the chair next to the bed and then fell into a slump. It's a good response right there, wasn't it? To the tragic emergency. Now, luckily, kind of about the time that I ended in the lump, still half asleep, barely awake, the fireworks were over, the flames were gone, we needed a new ceiling fan. What a wake-up call. Sometimes we need a wake-up call, and we need to move to action. And yet, in that moment, the action that we are propelled toward is anything but helpful for the situation. That's what we have here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. This is Paul's solemn, sobering, wake-up call, warning, his last words, if you will, as we round out and begin to come to the end of this last letter of Paul's life, as he's trying to soberingly, solemnly wake up Timothy to the reality of what he is facing and is about to face. And this is a staggering wake-up call that we need as well. And not only that, I think this passage has the staggering wake-up call in verses 1 and 2, and then the two stunning reasons for this wake-up call, reminder or charge, why Timothy desperately needs to hear this wake-up call. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, is we're going to look at first the wake-up call itself, how Paul frames it, and then the two reasons why Timothy desperately needs to hear this wake-up call. And it's a wake-up call to Timothy so that he might be propelled and reminded of the bold and faithful ministry that he ought to be about. It's a wake-up call for bold and faithful ministry that Timothy himself ought to be about. Now, the wake-up call itself, the sobering, solemn charge, is found in verses 1 and 2. And here, Paul basically is telling Timothy, here's the four realities of the charge and why it's so solemn. Here's the basis, if you will, for why I'm saying this. And in verse 2, here's what the charge is itself. So notice verse 1, he says, I charge you. It's very much reminding or reminiscent of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, where there's a similar kind of charge. Timothy, be about this. And the charge that we just heard in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, I charge you, Timothy, stay at this. And then, of course, in chapter 2, verse 14 of 2 Timothy, there's a similar kind of charge. Timothy, stay at this. Don't give up. Stay at this. And then he gives four realities for this charge. I charge you, first he says, before God. In other words, Paul says, I have one person that I am living my life before, and he doesn't really just stop with before God, but the first two are before God and before Christ Jesus. In other words, I am standing accountable to no one else. I have one person in life that I live for, their watchful eye, the only one who can sustain us, the only one who can satisfy us, the one for whom we are accountable. It's not our wives, it's not our husbands, it's not the eye of public opinion, it's not our kids, it's not our bosses, it's not our neighbors. It is before God and Jesus Christ that I am standing before Him and accountable to Him. Why? Because then He moves into this very forward reminder, Timothy, because Jesus Christ is the one who's coming again. And when He comes again, He's going to be the judge of the living and the dead. In other words, Timothy, everyone is going to stand before Jesus Christ. And I charge you before His appearing, and not just His appearing, but by His eternal kingdom. The intent here is very clear. Timothy, stay faithful, because there's a moment in time when all of us will have to give an account for our lives. Every one of us will stand in that moment, and we're going to stand there with one judge alone. And hopefully, Timothy, the Spirit is leading you and guiding you and pointing you toward that day when we will stand before Jesus Christ, who will give an account of our lives before the Father and will judge us. I know April 14th, it's the 14th, right? 15th, 16th, I don't know, because we always do it earlier. But every one of us have that reckoning statement we have to send somewhere between January and April. I was talking to Arnold earlier this week. You got it done? You got it done, right? Yes, good. You think an IRS audit is nerve-wracking and sobering? Friends, I can tell you there's a day coming in a point in history that is more sobering than any accounting that we will have to give toward anybody on this earth. It's the day in which we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. This day is coming. And that's the moment that we need to be living for. It's not this day now, today. It's not in light of the current world history things that are happening now. People so often say, as kind of a motivation to win you over, you don't want to end up on the wrong side of history. Friends, there's one side of history that I'm living toward, and that's what Paul is saying. Timothy, this is the time of history that we're living toward, the moment when we will stand before our King. And not only in light of that, but also His eternal kingdom, which we're in right now. This is the ethics and this is the life that we should be about, His kingdom now. Right this moment. And so Paul says, I charge you in light of all of this reality that we have, that there is a God who loves us and a Son who is our Savior, and the Spirit is pointing us toward that and is propelling us toward that day when we will stand before Him, all who are living, who are caught up together to be with Him, and then those who preceded us in death will be joined together, and we will stand before this judge. And in light of that, Paul says, I charge you, verse 2, to do this, to preach the word. Now, if you go back to 1 Timothy 4, verse 5, it's very clear that the word that he has in mind here is the gospel message. It's this message that goes from Genesis all the way to Revelation that in his day was still being crafted out through the apostles' teaching
solidified in written form, but it's the gospel message. It's this message that the eternal God, who lived perfectly in harmony with himself and was perfectly in unison in fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, out of his grace spoke out of nothing into being everything that is, but yet we rebelled and we turned against this word-giving, powerful, holy God, and there was a fall. And yet God was not thrown out of kilter. He had a plan from before the foundation of this world to redeem wayward and lost worshipers who were placing all of their affection in all the wrong things, though we were created to have our affection put forward completely toward this God who loves us and created us and sustains us. And so at just the right time, he sent his son to live and to die and to rise again for us so that he might be our life and our hope before the Father. And all those who repent and believe and turn to him will find life in his name as the power of the Holy Spirit turns our hearts from stone into life. And as we repent and believe and trust this message of life, and one day he's going to come back. And he's going to restore all things to be exactly as they are. Paul is telling Timothy, preach this message. Don't lose it. Don't preach anything else. This is the message that is the message of life in Christ and life following Christ and life one day when Christ returns and we're taken to be with him forever. Stay here, preach the word. And he says, don't just preach it, but be ready in season and out of season. It's kind of a funny kind of construction here. What does he mean? Be in season and out of season. Does that mean there's times where we need the gospel and times where we don't? No, basically he's saying, listen, stay at it, whether it's convenient or not. Whether there's pressure or not, stay on the gospel. Whether you find suffering or ease, stay on the gospel. Whether you're in the highs of life or the lows of life, stay in the gospel. Preach the gospel in season and out. And then he says some other commands. He adds to it, reprove. Basically, that means to correct those who are in error. Those who are wandering away from the gospel, correct them. Hey, you don't want to go that way. Hey, there's a different way, and it's this way. This is the gospel message. Stay right here. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way of destruction. Don't go that path. Stay here in the gospel, which is leading to life. Reprove. Don't just reprove. Rebuke. That this word means to censure or admonish or even to warn. Warn those who aren't heeding, who are continuing to walk. You know, it's parents, it's like what you do with your kids, right? As they're walking closer and closer to the road, you say, oh, they'll be all right. It's good to play in the road. In fact, you know what? Don't stop there, little Johnny. There's a main road right over there. Go play over there. There's more traffic. It's more fun. We would never do that with our kids, right? I hope. Right? And Paul is saying, don't let those who are under the watchful eye of your ministry swerve off into the traffic. Because there's destruction there. Reprove, correct, rebuke, warn, and exhort. In other words, keep the pressure on. Don't lift the gas pedal, your foot off the gas pedal. Keep the pressure on until the call of your life comes or the call of the King comes at the end of this time. Stay at it. Keep the gospel forefront. Keep people directed toward Christ. Keep their eyes right there. Don't let them see the allure of any other thing, but keep it on the beauty of this God who loved us so much that he gave his own son to be our sacrifice, to die in our place, to take our wrath so that the Father might be propitious toward us, might have a reconciled relationship with us. We might be reconciled with him because he didn't move, we did. And the Son made a way for us. And the Spirit now draws us back to this. Don't stop this ever, Timothy. I told you it wouldn't be anything new today. And this is what our heart should be saying. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us. This is what my heart needs today. This is what our heart needs in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of economic upturn, in the middle of whatever else happens. In fact, if everything goes back to normal, you know what? Our hearts need this because we will think, oh, I can relax now. No. We live in a world that is being bombarded in a war, trying to draw our attention off of anything but this message. And Paul is saying, stay at it. But here's how you do it, Timothy, with all patience and all teaching. The idea here really is great patience. And it's like great, great suffering. Macrothumia is the word here. Long suffering is bearing up for a long time under the pressure of continued difficulty. Don't stop, Timothy. And what does he mean with great teaching? Well, if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, we get a little inkling of this. Notice he says this, Timothy, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. In other words, Timothy, with great patience and great teaching, rest in the fact that the Spirit of the living God is moving as you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's moving in the hearts of men and women and children, some who are swerving and some who are drifting and some who are having their ears lured to other things. With great patience and great teaching, keep at it. That's the charge Timothy has. Now from here, Paul is going to give two reasons for the solemn charge of why he's giving this to Timothy. One of those is going to be that people are not going to be suited for this type of ministry. As you preach this, this is not what people are going to want. He's going to deal with that in the first reason. And in the second reason, it's going to be, Timothy, the baton of ministry is passing from me to you. Now, let's see how he puts these together for us. Notice these are verses 3 through 5 and then verses 6 through 8. The first one is, we must remain bold and faithful in our ministry because difficult days require faithful messengers. We must remain bold and faithful even in our ministry today now because difficult days require faithful messengers. And what Paul is going to tell us here is this, is that people are not going to be suited for this type of ministry that continually comes back to the gospel. Why is that? He tells us. Notice the first word of verse 3, for. Notice the first word of verse 6, for. Here's the two reasons. Because I charge you to keep at this because of this, and I charge you to be at this because of this. Here's the first because of this. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. What does that mean? It means they're not going to find the promises and the demands of the gospel palatable. In other words, it's kind of like eating the same food over and over and over. What happens? I want something new. This was go all the way back when God's people, Israel, that he brought out of Egypt and he was feeding them. He was caring for them and sustaining them. And he was feeding them what? Every morning. What was it? That's right. What is it? Manna. This honey wafer loaf that was, I guess, delightful. Except after a few weeks, we want something different. They got bored with God's provision. You remember what God did? All right, I'll give you something new. I'll give you something so new, it will just coming out of your noses. This wind shifted and quail came into their midst. They had more quail. They thought, finally something new. They had this something new until they couldn't stand it. We don't want quail anymore. Give us manna. Timothy, people are not going to be suited for a continual, steady diet of the gospel. You know why? Because they're going to want something new. That's what he means when he says, but having itching ears. It's a pejorative. It's people are looking for interesting and spicy bits of information. My professor, Tommy Lee, who wrote a commentary on 2 Timothy, he said this, people want to dabble with the novelty. They covet new, fashionable ideas, and they want entertaining excitement. And they're teased with satisfying but harmless mumbling of pseudo-scholarship. Such speakers toy with the mind of the hearers, but they leave the intellect uninformed and the conscience unchallenged and the will set in a direction away from God. And so what do? When they're tintillated with new, they accumulate for themselves what? What's it say? Teachers to do what? Suit their own what? Passions. Give me what I want. This is why Paul is saying, Timothy, remain steadfast in the teaching because people need it. The ones so easily becoming bored with the gospel here are not people outside of the church, but they're supposed Christians. You think we need to hear this today? I do. Because you realize that even right now, the pulpits of supposedly Christian churches are filled with people who are preaching, giving talks, messages, and the listeners have no idea that what they're hearing really isn't, if you really examine it, it's not even Christian. It's moralism. It's therapy. It's novel. But in some of the churches, the name of Jesus won't even be mentioned. In some of the churches, the gospel won't be central. It'll be, do this, and if you do this, you'll have a great life. Go do it. The Holy Spirit won't even be prominent or put forward. And most of the people are just soaking it in, not even realizing that what they're getting isn't even Christian. And we shouldn't be shocked because those who were prominent and featured in a book in 2005 have now come of age. In 2005, two sociologists studied American teenagers, those who were teenagers in 2005, and this was the essence of their belief. The book is called Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. Two people, Christian Smith and Melinda Lundquist Denton. And this was the essence of the belief, the worldview of those 2005 teenagers who are now 15 years older, 30-ish. This was the essence. They believed in a God who existed, who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Sounds good, right? They believed in that God wants people to be good, nice, and fair. No shock that fairness and equity is such a huge thing right now, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Which there's some partial truth here, right? They believe that the central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about yourself. And they believe that God really doesn't need to be particularly involved in one's life. This is why there's so many sermons that if you just get some moral platitudes of how to make your life better, that's what I need. Give me the teachers who will do that. You can find that on the internet all day. So God doesn't really need to be involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. You need that Deus machina, that God out of the box. Boom, problem solved. Whew. On to my next adventure in life so I can be healthy, happy, wealthy, and wise. And they believed. Good people go to heaven when they die. My son has a friend, an acquaintance, who tragically lost his life. As he was racing motorcycles, he plowed into the back of a stationary bus. It engulfed into flames. He was a guy who had left his wife, was sleeping with multiple others, and when you saw his pictures on Facebook, he was on his motorcycle shooting birds to the world. Middle fingers, for those of you who don't know what that means. And yet, the assessment of him on the internet was, what a wonderful guy. He loved his wife. He loved so much. Well done. We'll see you in the next life. Good times in heaven to come. This is the world that we live in. It's not even that everybody's Christian. It's just everybody goes to heaven. And friends, what I've described to you is what's called moralistic therapeutic deism. The deism that there's this God and he's out there and he's just kind of getting it going and it's really all about you. And if you'll just be good and nice and kind and moral and work everything so that you're good with yourself, you'll go to heaven. Really just like everybody else is. And this is now come full term. And just like in Paul's day, as he's telling Timothy, we need this. That people have itching ears. And they're not going to endure sound teaching. They don't want a continual diet of the gospel. They want themselves affirmed. And so if you won't do it, they'll find somebody else who will. And you can find it on the internet. It's loaded with people who will do that. And not only that, notice it says, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I would encourage you, go back and listen, if you haven't already, to the Baptist Faith and Message series that we just completed. And I give you account after account of moments in just our Southern Baptist history where there were aberrant things happening in culture, and they were addressed in 1925 and addressed in 1963 and addressed in the year 2000 when we had different editions of our statement of faith. Ideas that are false and doctrines that are wrong that had made inroads into the church, and so there was a need to clarify and solidify. Listen, the internet is a great place, but it's dangerous, like every man-made endeavor. And you can find anyone and anything who will corroborate your position if you want. If you have itching ears that want something new that will make you feel good about yourself and better about yourself and good and validated, the internet is your place. But be careful. Let me just do a little correcting, rebuking, and warning this morning. Be careful. Listen closely. Is it the gospel you're being given? Is it the message of Jesus Christ, who through the power of the Holy Spirit works in the heart? Is it Christian? And the sad thing is that most people don't know that it's not. Can you discern between what is and isn't Christian? And because of this, Paul says, as for you, Timothy, verse 5, always be sober-minded. Think clearly. Endure suffering. Realize that God is leading and holding and sustaining. Endure suffering and do the work of an evangelist. Take every opportunity. See every moment. And hold out the word of the gospel. realize that you're accountable to God and Christ alone, who is coming to judge the living and the dead, and in whose kingdom we reside now. Because there's no other plan for ministry and the Christian life than the gospel. It's what we need. So difficult days require faithful messengers. And then notice, secondly, we must remain bold and faithful in our ministry because our hearts yearn and should yearn for a monumental prize. Our hearts should yearn for that moment and that day. And what Paul is going to say here in these last verses, verses 6 through 8, is that Timothy, the baton is passing. It's going from me to you. And we need to hear this because, listen, somebody passed the baton to us, and we need to be ready to pass the baton on to a next generation as well. And so Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." In other words, my time has come to an end. My death is imminent. It can happen at any moment. The time of my departure, it's come. Timothy, take it. Go. Run with the ministry. How do you do it? Well, go back to those last verses. Go back to that previous letter that I wrote you. Read that one again. But I am about to leave and depart. And so then he says, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. Now, if you go back to 1 Timothy 6:12, we realize that fighting the good fight is a fight of the faith. Every day I've reminded myself who I am in Christ Jesus. I'm not trying to get moralistically better, although that happens as I stay close to the gospel and the cross and the resurrection, and I'm more like Christ as a result. But I am staying close to this reality that I am right with God because of nothing that I have done, because of nothing that I have said, but only because of what Jesus has done for me. Fight that good fight. Preach that to yourself every single day, that you are a child of the King because of what Jesus did for you. He removed the wrath of God, and he made it possible for you to come close to the Father and through the Spirit's power to bring you to life to see him face to face one day. Fight that fight every single day because your heart wants to go other places. And he says, I've finished the race. We've talked about this already, the race of leaning in toward the goal and the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, he says then, get ready. You ready? This isn't anything new. Believe me. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Why? Because he was such a moral guy? No, are you kidding? Go back before his days of walking with Jesus. Remember who Paul was? Remember? This was a guy, I mean, he was moral, but he was deadly with his morality, wasn't he? You claim the name of Jesus, I'll execute you because that's how I'm going to demonstrate my zealousness for the living God. And you remember what happened on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I didn't persecute you. I killed those other people. No, what you did to them, you did to me. And yet here's this guy who had that past saying, there is now, henceforth, stored up and laid up for me the crown of righteousness. How could a guy like that have that? I'll tell you how. Through Jesus Christ alone. Through the grace of the living God that says, I will wipe away your past and it will be undone. I got a knock on my door this week and a guy came in. He didn't come in. He and his buddy were there. They were trying to sell me an appointment with some people who would want to sell me some solar panels. I said, ha, are you going to pay me to do it? Because my house is perfectly positioned. I get sun all day on the back of my, are you going to pay me? No, we're not going to do that. I said, yeah, I don't really want it. But while you're here, let me ask you something. You know why, really, I'm not against solar panels. Really, I want to be good stewards of the earth. You know why? And I started to share the gospel because there's a God who gave us all of this and we should be good stewards. And one of the guys said, high five right there. He's like, I'm right there with you. And then I knew I had him. I looked at the other guy. I said, what's your name? I said, where do you worship? Well, I just always thought that, you know, everything, you know, Muslim and all the others, Christianity, they just all lead to the same place. I said, really? That's interesting. Can I share with you why that's not exactly right? I just shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. I shared with him how that wouldn't work because each one of those three that he named all have a different way by which you arrive at the end. And two of them are pretty same. They're very morally oriented. And the truth is, even if today going forward you live a perfect life, what are you going to do about yesterday? He said, I hadn't thought about that. And I said, this is why Christianity is unique, because it's the only one that can tell you all of your past is gone and all of your future is secure in the one man, Jesus Christ. And I said, he's either a lunatic, a liar, or the Son of God. He said, you're right. And I said, but listen, don't take my word for it. You go read the Bible yourself. In fact, I'll read it with you. You go find a church. Don't come to my church. Maybe one day he'll come. Pray for him. His name's Davon. I said, go with your buddy. Go to his church. But listen, before you make any decisions, count the cost. The truth is, I don't want solar panels because I don't want to pay for them. I've counted the cost. But don't think that coming to Christ has no cost. It cost Jesus his life, and it will cost you your life too. Count the cost. But what I shared with him was this. He could have this crown of righteousness because all of his past could be wiped away and done, which the Lord, notice back verse 8, the righteous judge will award to me on that day. I mean, this is amazing. This is the everybody gets a prize moment that we want to be in, right? Because we didn't do it. We did nothing, but he did it. But on that day, could you imagine the roll call of the saints as the King and the Lord, the righteous judge who knows everything about you and every thought about you and every motive that you've done and every thought that's in your heart and every secret that's in your mind and in your heart and in everything about you. And on that day, because of the work of the Spirit and the blood of Christ wiping away your past, the roll call comes, crown of righteousness to you. Crown of righteousness. Crown of righteousness. Could you imagine this day? And friend, if you can't imagine that day, then I would say today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe and trust in Jesus, because on that day, if you have followed after him and you have called on his name, you will be saved and you will be a part of that roll call of crown of righteousness is yours too. Because it's not just for me only, Paul says. It's for all those who have loved his appearing. Those who have said, I'm settling accounts with him now. I'm not waiting later. I'm doing it now. And now I am waiting for that moment while I will step before him and I will see his face and I will see the radiant beauty of my King and my God. And he will be my Lord and my Savior forever. And I will be with him forever. And I will be dressed and robed in righteousness to live with him forever. What an expression of hope, isn't it? As Paul stares down death, he says, that's not the point I'm looking at. I'm looking at the moment right after they do whatever they do to me, when I receive the crown. Is that your hope? My prayer is that it will be. It can only be in Christ. Is this a word we need to hear? I think it is, desperately. Because you know what? Those difficult days are ours. And there's a generation coming after us, if the Lord tarries, that we must pass the baton on as well. Let's remain faithful and bold, firm on the gospel. Don't swerve. There is no other hope that we have before Christ other than Him. He's our only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You for this day. We thank You for the hope that is ours in Christ alone because of the grace of God that we have. Father, we praise You that You have given to us this word through Your messenger, Paul, because of the ministry that his student and young protege, Timothy, was doing in Ephesus. And now, Father, these words still ring true for us. Father, help us to preach each day the gospel to ourselves. Help us to see that we are accountable to only one person, the Holy Trinity. Father, help us to see that on that day, our desire and yearning is to be with You forever and to receive this prize. And so, Father, today, help us to love Your appearing. Help us to see that You have done away with our past and You have secured our future by changing who we are right now. And so, Father, in these next moments as we sing, maybe over the course of this next week, would You work in the hearts of those who are not following You so that they might see the beauty and the hope in the gospel of securing us life eternal forever after this life. Take our eyes off of now and put them there. And then, Father, help us to walk that way all week, trusting who we are in Christ Jesus. And so we praise You for Your grace and Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.